Stress me out. The technology. The Bible does never stress me out. Technology. Anyway, she took, and so each woman of the Bible has a leadership quality that is written about in the book. So that's that book. And then there's another book, which we only have a few copies of it. It's for mainly for women who are leading ministries or full-time staff or those kind of people. But anyway, I have an international D group, which Karen Masalo is a part of, and Caroline George and others around the world, that Mike and I get together with a couple of times a year. We meet up. We have leaders in London, Birmingham. Tammy Fleming is in our group. Anyway, Stockholm, India, America. And we meet up. We're all leading churches and doing ministry. Well, this group, this D group, decided we should write a handbook so that we're not just reinventing the wheel all the time. And we have something to refer to that of certain things that we keep passing on to teach. So I didn't actually organize this. Jennifer Lambert and Kay McKean, who are in the group, so they put it together. And I understand it's very good. I haven't read it. haven't read any of these yet. They just came out. They're hot off the press. So you can buy those books. And then there are other books that are awesome as well. So that's my commercial. Are we ready to start? Is everybody here now? just a word from your sponsor. And
I was asked to give you a message. Could you just announce the Hope Workshop between 2 and 3?
Go ahead. Go ahead while I'm trying to figure this out.
Yeah, I was just asked to pass on a message just to remind everybody who's interested. There's a Hope Workshop between 2 and 3 for people who are interested in starting or becoming involved in Hope Work to help the disadvantaged in their own churches. Between 2 and 3.
It'll start recording when I push this or this?
It's recording now. I'll edit that out. And then just push that to stop.
Oh.
God, yeah.
Okay. You'll edit it.
Yeah, we'll
okay.
Edit it.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. Okay, sisters. This class is entitled Show Me the Way Discipling. So if you weren't meant to get this class or didn't want that, then that's where you are. And I'm sure you can learn something, or you can go find another class. There's so many awesome choices. It was hard to choose. I'm really excited to be here. This is great. This whole conference is just a great encouragement. I know you felt it already. It's wonderful to be together. And I love it when the women have classes and the women get to teach, because women understand women. And we can talk to each other in our own language, which, you know, is a big confusing thing to men. But I'm going to start, why don't we start with a prayer, and just bow with me for a second. Father God, we are so grateful to be here, to be together, to be able to look into your word, to be able to know you, and to know each other, God. Father, we're so thankful that you called us out of darkness and into light, and that you ask us to walk with you and become like you and be fruitful and have a purpose for this life, God. Father, it's an enormous task, and you have so much faith in us to leave us with it. Father, we just pray that all of us will have the heart and the desire and the strength to do what you want us to do, God. Thank you that you don't leave us alone. You leave us with your word, and you leave us with each other, and you give us your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that this class will really bless us so that we can multiply disciples in the South Pacific, God. Father, we love you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I've been a disciple, I like to say. I've been a disciple for 42 years. And in February it'll be 43. So, longer than some of you are alive. I use that sometimes to intimidate people when they're not listening to me. Like, maybe you should listen to something I say. I have been a disciple like 3 times as long as you've been alive, or, you know, especially to teens or young kids. So I might have one thing to say. But, you know, I'm the kind of person that likes to simplify things. So because I have so many thoughts all the time, I have a sort of a vivid imagination. My mind can go in lots of places. So I love the Bible, that it simplifies life for me. And so that's what I think about when I think about discipling. So my first thought was, Show Me the Way Discipling was Matthew 28. And you're very familiar with this passage, Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. But you know, basically, Jesus left us with two things to do in his very last words. The very last thing he's going to say to us before he goes back to heaven and it's all done and they never hear his voice again. Two things. Just do two things. I think, okay, I could get that. Give me two things to do. And of course, we know what those two things are. They're simple. Make disciples, baptizing them. Go to all nations and do that. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then he was gone. Poof. That was it. That was our last words. That was our final summation. And so I think in this class, we'll be talking about the second command. They do have a separate class for the first command, but I think they're interrelated, the two commands, of course. But we're going to be talking about the second command. Now, these were two simple commands. Not complicated, not difficult, but massive in their scope. When you think about what he means here when he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in my name and in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. All nations. That's big. Not just a couple of nations. Something's beeping. Is that me? Okay. Sorry. Okay. Like I said, technology kind of makes me nervous. But I'm trying. I have slides. I'm trying to come into the age, you know. But they're all encompassing. He doesn't just say teach them. He says teach them everything. So somebody asked me about this class. So is this for young Christians, for older Christians, for discipling, you know, or being discipled? I said yes. Like, when does that end? I've been a Christian 42 years. I have not yet been taught everything or taught everything. So in my mind, this is something that goes on and on and on. And when I see Jesus, then I'll be good. I'll be right. You know, there's a saying that I was telling my daughter this, that it'll be good in the end. Everything will be good in the end. And if it's not good yet, it's not the end. So, you know, that's when it'll all come together. But until then, I'm a disciple until I die.
That's right.
You're a disciple until you die. And you're to be taught and you're to teach until you die. Until you can't do it anymore. And not only that, it's not teach them everything, but it's teach them to obey everything. There is a massive difference between teaching and teaching to obey. Right? You've had many teachers in your life. You've taken many classes. You've gone to courses. I know you have. Or else you wouldn't even be able to read your Bible. So you have been taught many things. But how many people have taught you to obey? That would probably be your parents, mostly. Maybe somebody who's helped you in the church. Maybe more than one. But that's what we've been commanded. Not just to teach. But to teach them to obey. Obey what? Everything. Oh, okay. Simple. So in two simple phrases, he gives us the most massive things to accomplish with our lives here on earth. And then he's gone. And just remember, I'll always be with you. Okay, so that's what we've got. That's where we start. So we are to follow him. Show me the way. He's going to show us the way, and we're going to walk in his steps. Well, one of the things that I thought about with this was in Romans 11:23, it says, after all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, what he's talking about basically is being grafted in. We have been grafted into Christ, that we were taken from a wild by nature tree and Jesus was grafted into our lives. So when you became a Christian, you trusted Christ. There are many different phrases for it, but it's called being grafted in. So we're going to talk about grafted in and growing up. When you were baptized, Jesus was grafted into your life. You were given the Holy Spirit. When God looks at you, he now sees Jesus. He sees his perfection, not your imperfection. And if you know anything about grafting, it's quite a process. We were born again of this new spiritual nature. But the problem is that the old sinful nature keeps wanting to come back, right?
Yep.
And that's the problem with grafting. So if you know anything about grafting, this is sort of some pictures of it, how to graft fruit trees. What they do with fruit trees, and some of you may know this, but what they do is they take a hardy trunk and root system, a tree that is very hardy. But those hardy trees produce bitter fruit. These trees are so bitter that no bugs will eat them, diseases don't get to them, nothing destroys them because they're so bitter. So they have this very hardy root system. And what they do, and every orange you eat, every sweet fruit you eat, this has been done to the tree. What they do is they take another tree that produces sweet fruit, edible fruit, and they take pieces of it and they graft it in to the root system of the bitter fruit tree. They cut it off, as you see, and put it in, and then bind it up, and then it grows, and what comes up are sweet fruit. But they're grafted into a root system that is very hardy and doesn't die easily. Okay? So it's sort of similar to what's been happening with us, what's happened to us. It says we've been grafted in. Jesus has been grafted into our lives. We are the bitter. What are we naturally? We're bitter. We're sour. We're sinful. We don't naturally produce great fruit. That doesn't come. Jesus is grafted into our lives. So we say, I want to be clothed with Christ. We're baptized. We're in him. And his life starts to come alive in us. We start to produce his fruit. Joy, patience, goodness, all the fruits of the Spirit. We start to produce those things in our lives. Now, what happens with these fruit trees is that at the bottom, where it's the old nature and the old fruit tree and the bitter tree, if you prune, they will grow up very quickly. Shoots from the old tree. And because they're more hardy and stronger, they grow up more quickly than the sweet fruit tree that's grafted in. So someone who cultivates these sorts of trees goes in and every week they clip off what they call suckers. The suckers come up, and if you don't clip them off, then eventually they will overtake the tree. And eventually they will smother out the sweet fruit, and there will only be bitter fruit on this tree. So that's what happens. And, when I read suckers, I thought it made me think of the Proverbs that says, the leech has two sisters, and they say, give, give. And I thought, that's right. We need those suckers, that want to suck the life out of our spiritual life, out of Jesus in our lives. We need them cut off. We need pruning. We need trimming. We need cutting. And if it goes for too long, we don't just need little clippers. We need a saw, right? If we've been left too long, giving into our sinful nature, living by what comes naturally to us, then we may need a saw to cut off those branches that will keep the good fruit from coming. One of the things they cut off is what they also call competing branches. And it says the competing branches compete for light and will make the tree unbalanced with a tendency to bend to this side, and one of them should be removed. That's what happens without pruning in our life, without trimming in our life. We have competing branches. We have the spiritual nature, as it talks about in Romans 7, that wants to do right. We have our sinful nature that doesn't seem to be able to do anything right. And we have this competition going on in our lives. And we can lean to the wrong side if we don't get the pruning that we need in our lives. So this is what Jesus called us to. This is sort of a before and after picture of a tree that's been pruned. No, it's out of control. There's no light even on this house. You can see how lovely it is afterwards. And we have to keep that in mind as we're doing this, you know, as we're thinking about being pruned. That we need teaching, not just teaching, but teaching to obey. Yeah. Teaching to obey, they're very different things. And we are people who Bibles. So we are not a people, this is not a church that just believes in, we just teach the truth. We just teach it. And, you know, whatever anybody wants to do with it is fine. No, that's not what we were asked to do. We were asked to teach to obey. There's a purpose in the teaching. It's not just to know it. And sometimes we've been a Christian a while. We kind of fall into that category. Oh, this is interesting. Oh, that's quite a good insight. Oh, I like that. Oh, I hadn't thought of that. But the obey part has gone out of it. We've got to keep that foremost in our mind. That wasn't just when you studied the Bible to become a Christian. You know, that they were teaching you to obey. Oh, I did that. And then I got baptized and, you know, so now I just read my Bible every day. You know, it's interesting. Stay close to God. You know, whatever. No, we're continuously needing to teach to obey. Being taught to obey and teaching others to obey. That's where it gets painful, right? That's where it gets uncomfortable. I mean, having yourself trimmed is just not comfortable. You know, it's just not, gee, that looks nice. Just cut me here. Just take a saw there. You know, we've got to have that. We've got to see that this, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it reaps a harvest of righteousness to those who are trained by it, in Hebrews it says. We've got to see this is what we need. Not only to be given, but to give. And the reason this class is not just for one or the other is because I believe we have to be given it to give it. Otherwise, we're hypocrites, right? Yeah, let me tell you what to do. I'm not doing it, but let me tell you what to do. And not that we're always doing everything. We're not perfect. But we've at least got to be putting it into practice as much as possible. So it's important. And when he says obey everything, there's no wiggle room in that. There's no like, okay, yeah, what does that mean? Let's talk about that. What does that include exactly? You know, what do you think he's talking about? You know, is that doesn't really have anything to do with my marriage or my emotions or my personal life or my job or my money or my, I mean, when he says obey everything, it's not like, you know, no wiggle room. He says everything. Everything. You mean about my character? Yes, everything. You mean about my marriage? Yes, everything. You mean about my parenting? Yes, everything. You mean about my priorities, my time, my attitudes, my work, my purity? Yes, everything. Yeah. Everything. Jesus never commends anyone in the Bible for, because there's so many times I want to say, can't you just give me a good try? At least you tried. At least, you know, you got that far. Isn't that great? But he never does that. He doesn't give the rich young ruler credit for partially trying. He doesn't give Peter credit for walking on the water a little bit. Nobody else had ever done that. He doesn't give Nicodemus credit for coming at least to see him and ask questions. He doesn't give the Pharisees credit. He doesn't give Martha credit. He never commends anyone who just gave partially in the Bible. He commends people like Caroline was talking about, like the widow who gave everything. And so what is it going to take for us to obey this command? To teach everything, to be taught everything. Well, the first thing I think that it's going to take is heart. I think we have to start with heart. And the first thing I think in going along with that is a show me attitude. Do you still have a show me attitude? When you study the Bible, You had to have a show me attitude or you wouldn't be here. But do you still have that 42 years later, 10 years later, 23 years later, 17 years, I don't know how long. But do we still have that show me attitude? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? And he said, Philip ran up to him and said, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. He had a show me attitude. He had no pretense. He didn't say, well, I should know this by now, so I'll just fake it. Right? Sometimes we do that. Oh, yeah, yeah, I know this. Yeah, yeah, because I should know this, right? So, yeah, yeah, I'm sure I know this. He wasn't trying to prove himself. He didn't say, I'll show him what I know, and he'll be impressed. You know, let me share with you what I've read in Isaiah and what's going on here and I'll impress them with what I know. That's not a show me attitude, is it? Sometimes we do that. Oh yeah, yeah, I know what I'm doing. Let me show you. Let me show you what I know. He wasn't defensive. He didn't say, well, I traveled all the way to Jerusalem and none of the disciples there offered to study the Bible with me, so it's not really my fault that I don't know what this is talking about. I just came from Jerusalem. I hear there are thousands of people got baptized there. Not one of them. So he doesn't say that, does he? He wasn't sarcastic or bitter. I'm obviously a Gentile. What do you think? You think I can get this? I'm not a Jew. Of course I can't. He wasn't independent. He didn't say, no worries, I'm sure I can figure it out on my own. Who sent you anyway? You know, who asked you to come? I mean, you know, somebody asked you to come and get with me? I don't need that. You know, I can do this on my own. Who are they to come and tell you that you need to talk to me? I mean, what's that? Right? He doesn't respond that way. He wasn't suspicious of Philip's motives. Why do you want to talk to me? Are you after my money? You know I'm the treasurer. You know I'm an important person. You're trying to impress somebody? You know? What is it you really want? He didn't ask for his credentials. Are you really qualified to be teaching me? How much do you know? How much, you know? Show me. He didn't feel the need to be understood. Well, sure. First, let me explain who I am, what it's like to be a eunuch, how I've been treated, and explain my position as treasurer of Ethiopia, the pressure that's involved in that. Let me just tell you my life story. You have to understand everything about my childhood and how hard it was to get, and what's going on, and the travel, before I will listen to you. He didn't say any of these things. These are the kind of things that sometimes, we say. These are some of the things that keep us from having that show me attitude. Teach me. These are some of those things. I think if he had had any of these responses, we would never know about him. You know that there are people in this time in history, in the New Testament time, that had those problems and those attitudes because that's human nature. But they're not in the Bible. They're not around. They're not even worth knowing about. We only know about the ones that had the good hearts that responded. You know, those encounters are not recorded because they are not memorable. I don't know about you, but I want to live a memorable life. Yeah. Not one that they say, that's not that one, you know. But it takes that kind of attitude. You know, I studied the Bible this last year with a woman some of you have heard about, but her name is Norma Cunningham. And she's Robin Boughton's mother. And Robin Boughton became a Christian many years ago. Mandy was 5 years old. went to kindergarten and invited her daughter Susanna to our first Bring Your Neighbor Day when we were just starting the church in Sydney. Her mother responded. They brought their whole family. They brought other families. Robin had so many friends. She brought the Hansons. She brought the Scandrets. She brought, I can't even remember other people she brought. She brought so many people that are still around today because she reached out to them and had that kind of heart. But her mother never became a Christian all those years. And then last year, her mother, 92 years old, said she wanted to study the Bible. And she said, I want a faith like Robin's faith. She had watched her for over 30 years in her faith. Robin's husband never became a Christian. Some of her children did. They left God. But Robin remained faithful. Sometimes stronger than others, but she remained faithful. And her mother watched her life and decided, I want to study the Bible. So I said, okay, well, why don't you read the Gospel of Mark, and we'll get together, and we set a time, and I sat down with her, went to her house, and I said, okay, so how's it going? Have you read Mark? She said, yes, I've been reading it. And I said, and how do you understand it? How's it, you know, is there anything you want to ask me about it? And she said, I said, you understanding what you're reading? She said, how can I, dear, unless you explain it to me? 92 years old. This woman had never read the Bible and never heard of the Ethiopian eunuch. She hadn't read Acts. She hadn't read anything. And she said, that's why you're here, dear. That's why I invited you to come. Just the most lovely, encouraging woman on earth. And she became a Christian and was baptized. That's the heart that we're to start with and the heart we're to die with. Show me, how can I, unless you explain it to me? How can I? And that brings me to the next attitude I think we need to have, and that's to imitate. Whoops. There are a lot of scriptures that say we need to imitate, but we have to be willing to imitate to really have that attitude. You know, if I have a show me attitude, then I am willing to do out all of that. Now, in our Western society, that's a very unpopular thing to do. That's right. Australians are not your, you know, let me imitate you kind of folks, right? We're much more, and Americans are the same, and the English are the same, and you know. But we're much more like, I can do it, and we just fall flat on our face, but no worries, I can do it. But once someone shows us the way, we have to imitate to change effectively. Yeah. How am I going to put it into practice unless I watch someone do it? Now, everything you have learned to do in life, you imitated someone to do that. Someone taught you how to brush your teeth, how to take a bath, how to cook, how to sew, whatever you can do. They didn't just throw it out there and say, okay, read this book and do it. Someone showed you. Now, nowadays, we want to learn it on the internet. I'll Google it. Somebody has a video clip there, or YouTube. I'll learn how to do it from them. But nevertheless, it's imitating, right? It's the only way we learn. Paul says, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. He said, you have a lot of teachers. I'm not a teacher. I'm your dad. I'm not just telling you what to do. I'm teaching you so you can obey. And he says, and I urge you to imitate me. And I'm sending you Timothy, who obviously has imitated. Because he'll remind you of Paul. Now, from what I read about Timothy, he didn't seem a lot like Paul in many ways. He seemed to have a bad stomach. He struggled with timidity. But there was something that Timothy imitated in Paul that he said, he'll remind you. And I think it was his faith. I think it was his relationship to Jesus. I think it was his mission, his purpose. It wasn't how he dressed, probably. It wasn't even probably what he ate or drank. Those things don't matter. But are we imitating the faith? And he says, and I urge you to imitate. How would we feel about that? So he says, I urge you to imitate me. Who died and made you boss? Like, you know, things like, you know, okay, I'll imitate you, but what are you going to imitate me? Right? That's how we approach it. That's just kind of how we are. That doesn't really help. And when you think about, I want someone to imitate me, if I urge you to imitate me, that's a big responsibility. I don't all of a sudden be like, yeah, you come be like me, we're going to, it's all going to, you're going to be great, it's going to be great. I immediately feel, yes, imitate me, oh God, help me. It brings me to my knees, it humbles me. And I pray for me and I pray for you if you're trying to imitate me, right? It shouldn't make us more proud, it should make us more humble. It should make us more reliant on God. It should bring us to our knees that I pray to be an example people can follow. And I pray for them that they will pick up the good things and have grace about the bad things. That they will have lots of mercy for the wrong things. And some of the things I think we need to imitate are humility. Oh, here's another scripture on imitating. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the way of their the outcome of the way of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, we have to imitate, with imitation it takes humility, right? And sometimes that's the biggest obstacle. We must be willing to feel foolish and be easily corrected. I remember being taught so many things in my Christian life. I have been blessed with many, many teachers who taught me to obey. I remember standing behind an ironing board in front of some women and staff and learning to preach a lesson, learning to teach a lesson, and being told, throw your arms out. And I thought, oh, I just feel like an idiot. I feel like a clown. Really? This is good? This is helpful, this, and they were like, yes. And I thought, okay, all right, you know. We need to be willing to feel foolish. This doesn't feel like me. No, it's not you, you're this. It's not inspiring, it's not helpful, you know. It's not, it's, you know, be this. Okay, that's going to help people follow God better. That's going to encourage them. Yes, do that. We have to be willing to be foolish. This doesn't feel like me. I'm not this friendly. I'm not this, you know, I'm not this chatty. I'm not this whatever. I'm not this outgoing. I'm not this love. I'll never forget the first time as a young Christian, I put my arm around somebody at church just to hug them. And I thought, it just felt like my arm was made of lead. And it just was the most awkward thing. And I'm sure the person I was hugging felt really awkward, you know. It's like those times when they tell children, say hello, give them a hug, and they're just fighting it, and you think, oh no, this is awkward for you, for me, but you know this is good training, so you endure it while they endure it, and you know, it's kind of like that, and I just remember that clearly, because I thought, I will keep my arm up here, I will hug this person, I will show them affection, you know, and the thing is, if you do things long enough, they do become you, but in order to imitate, in order to obey, we have to be foolish. We have to be willing to be like a child and think, okay, this is, you know, this is how we do it. How easily are you correct? How are you with correction? You know, because to imitate, we have to be corrected. How do you handle that? No, that's not the way you do it, sister. No, this is better. No. Well, give me a break. I'm trying, you know. It's the best I can do, you know. all right. Or are we like, okay, throw your arms out wider, bigger. Okay. You know, just keep, do we keep trying as these children, you know? Do we keep trying or do we end up stupid? You know, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. It's not complicated. We end up being stupid. We end up not growing. We end up not changing. And we're the ones who miss out if we're not willing to be taught. You know, the person who sees Jesus, I sat in a Bible study just this week, and this woman was a little bit testy. She'd been testing the disciples, and she came in saying, everybody hates me, and it was a very interesting study. But and she was just having she wants it, but she doesn't want it. You know, it's that kind of study. And so I went around the room, and I said, okay, well, let's, you know, just for a second. I've been a Christian 42 years. How long, you know, three other sisters, 23 years, 17 years, 10 years. Maybe we know a little bit more than you. You know what? We're all saved. You're not. This is not really for our benefit. You know, this is for you. Maybe if you really do want to be saved, if you really, then probably just lower the guard, you know. But that's what happens. Yeah. If we don't want the correction, then we end up stupid. Yeah. It's our loss.
Yeah, that's right.
We've got to learn. I will never forget when I was being discipled, having to pray every single day, God, help me to love correction. That stupid person. I hated it. I hated it. I wanted to avoid it. I didn't want to hear it. I'd cry. I'd cringe. I'd be tense. You know, whatever. But I prayed every day, God, help me to love correction. Help me to love correction. And you know, probably took a year of praying that every day before I liked correction. I won't say I loved it, but I liked it better. I wasn't so, you know, we need to decide, I've got to change from within my heart about this. I don't want to end up stupid. I don't want to end up a fruitless tree. Okay, my last point. It also takes, imitation takes thought. We're supposed to consider how we're supposed to imitate. We're never meant to be mindless as disciples. Don't get me wrong. That's one of the commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So, you know, I'm not saying check out your brain and just, you know, if they say run around in a circle three times and, you know, no, that's silly. And that's just an excuse if we think that's what, you know what I'm saying. But it takes thought. Are we thinking about how we should imitate? Imitation takes trust. It's one of those catch me, lean back and I'll catch you. Have you ever played that game? It takes that kind of trust. And trust is not a feeling. Trust is a decision. If somebody says, play that game, I'm going to fall back into your arms, it's not, well, let me wait till I feel like I trust you. Let me wait. No, it's a decision. You will either do it or you won't do it. And trust is a decision. We decide to give our hearts. We decide, okay, I will step out here. And it's our trust and faith in God. If we don't trust people, we don't trust God. We don't. And you can't get around that. It's too interconnected, you know. Jesus trusted us with the whole gospel of the whole world. We've got to trust each other. We're not going to get the gospel any other way. You're not going to get taught any other way. There is no case in the Bible of somebody being taught how to become a Christian by themselves. The Ethiopian eunuch had probably the most wonderful heart of anybody, but he still needed Philip to come up and teach him. Paul met Jesus himself. Was spoken to, I want you, you're going to be my guy, but he still had to be taught by Ananias and told to get up and get baptized. God always uses people and he always will. And if we don't trust people, we don't trust God. We don't trust God's hand behind it. It's too interrelated. So the question is, who are you imitating? What are you specifically trying to learn from that person? If you've given it thought, then you know exactly. And that's what it has to be specific. I'm just, okay, what does that mean? You know, I'm learning to be a better mom. No, let's narrow it down. I lose my temper. I get, you know, this is what, we have to be specific to learn something. We have to identify it. We have to ask, do they know that you're imitating them? Have you asked for help and understanding? I was taught to, there were many things I had to change. But I was taught to find somebody who was strong in that area, seek them out, sit down with them, and find out why they were strong in that area, how they were strong in that area. What did they do? I mean, I was terribly disorganized. I found the most organized person I could find in the fellowship. And I said, okay, let me look at your planner. What kind of things do you write down? How do you think? You know, her brain just worked totally differently than mine. So I had to like, so how do you think? And you know, it hurt my brain to even try to grasp some of that. But we need to understand. You know, I want to learn this. I've got to apply myself to that. The whole book of Proverbs is devoted to this, how to gain wisdom. That's what we're to be about. I learned from Lynn Beatty Ottenweller how to share my faith. When I go out with Lynn Beatty Ottenweller, everybody wants to give her their number. Everybody wants to talk to her. Everybody loves her. That's not me. So when I'm with her, I listen. So sometimes I go out and share my faith and I pretend that I'm Lynn Beatty Ottenweller. And I talk like she, and I, you know, Cheryl, and I smile and I'm warm and I compliment people. I complimented a woman in the shop the other day and told her how beautiful she was. And, you know, she was talking about her weight and I said, you look great. I think, you know, and she said, no woman ever compliments me on how I look. And I thought, that's the world. That's true. But Lynn Beatty Ottenweller, that's where I learned that. You encourage people, and then the next thing you know, they're your friend, and of course they do. They want to talk to you. And now when I go out and I'm just me, not much happens, right? Because that's not my greatest strength. Jean Walker, I learned how to have calm faith. This woman, she's like glass. The water never ripples. We're in the middle of a conference. She gets a phone call. I'm sitting next to her. We just had to take your mom's just taking your dad to the hospital. They think he's having heart trouble. Okay, all right, yep. Puts the phone down, continues to listen to class. I mean, I don't know anybody who has the calmness of Jean Walker. I learned that from her, and I continue, she's in my head. I continue to learn that from her. You know, we take these people with us. Robin Botton teaches me how to be friendly. Gail Boardman teaches me humility and encouragement. You know, as a new Christian, I remember Gail Boardman becoming a Christian. In fact, she didn't even really want me to teach her as much as she wanted Mike to teach her, which made me insecure. But then I was insecure about most everything back then, so it wasn't really her fault. But when she became a Christian, I thought, I need to help her grow. I need to be devoted to this woman. And even though she doesn't know she needs me, I know she needs me. So I just decided I would be her friend, and I was at her house all the time. And I would just share what I was learning. I would open my Bible and share what I, you know, and just constantly sharing my life. And I prayed every day, please help Gail know she needs me. Please help she, because I know she's not going to make it as a disciple unless she knows she needs me. And I prayed that. And I'll never forget the one day she finally rang me up and said, hi, can you come over? I've missed you. Can we talk? And I thought, oh, she needs me. Yes, I'm coming. Let's go. And, you know, but it was the beginning of a relationship and a friendship that goes on to this day. And Gail is one of the best friends you could have. And you can ask any number of people that she knows how to be a wonderful friend. She's one of the most encouraging friends you can have. I know that if I talk to Gail, she's going to make me feel wonderful. She's going to let me know my strengths and what, you know, what we can do. And she always encourages me. You know, these are the things we learn from each other. Just this last conference, I sat down with Jeannie Shaw, who wrote this book, and I said, tell me about writing. And this is my first attempt at writing. I want to learn how to write. Just teach me these things. What are you learning? And who are you learning it from? If you don't know, then you're not learning. You're not imitating. And, of course, imitating means we have to spend time. Now, when we talk about discipling, this is all what it takes. And I just want to throw in here husbands. Because we need to learn from our husbands, right? You know the strongest verse in the Bible on discipling is given to husbands. It's in Ephesians 5:25-27. And it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word and present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Husbands, if they're disciples, have been given the charge to present us perfect and wash us with the word. So there's not another scripture like that for women to women. So I have to be the best disciple to my husband. I need to look to him to learn whatever I need. And I can't even tell you all the things I've learned from that man through the years, beginning with how to study the Bible with people and how to have a quiet time, to how to be brave and courageous in all kinds of situations. But we know our attitude. I'm going over on. We have to be grateful. Be thankful that anyone wants to think about helping you to grow. You need to be so grateful that somebody even has you on their mind. Don't be defensive with that person. Don't say, what do you want to talk to me about? What do you? You need to be so thankful that somebody cares enough about you. I came to Australia, and we started a church with four people, and I had no one to disciple me. And I had never led a church. I had led a Bible talk, and that's it. I had never left the country. I was as American as you could get, because I didn't know anything else. Everything was strange to me, and I had no one discipling me. So I have a lot of conviction about this, sisters, that if there is anybody who wants to help you, anybody who thinks I'm devoted to you and I want to be in your life, you need to be so grateful that somebody cares about you that much, to think about you, to pray about you, to even ask God, how can I help them grow? And let me tell you, they won't always get it right, as you won't always get it right. I have so many times gone in and think, okay, I've prayed about this. I'm going to this sister. I know exactly what she needs. And I sit down and I charge ahead. Yeah, this is what's going on. This is what you need. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Mm-hmm. And get a, what in the world? You know, who lit you up? And think, okay, let's back up the truck. And maybe you want to tell me what's going on in your life first. Okay, did I get this wrong? So I've learned a lot, but don't usually do that. But I was never wrong that there was something wrong. I was always correct in thinking this sister needs help. I could tell. You can tell. Something's wrong. Now, I was wrong in what I thought it was, you know, but I wasn't wrong that she needed help. I just need to back up a little bit and get a few more facts to know which direction we needed to go. But if I hadn't gone in, they're still in trouble. You can tell, we can tell they need help. We may not always know. We may not even be the person to help them. You know, many times still I think, okay, this is what I can give you, but you need more than that. And let me direct you to some other people who can help you. Here's some other people who can talk to you about that. I've never been married to a non-Christian. Here's somebody, you know, or mixed marriage or all kinds of things. We can direct people. But just to back away is not an option. Mm-hmm. That's not the command we were given. Yeah. And I recommend having a group. Jesus had a dynamic D group, a women's group, D group, that followed him around everywhere. And they were amazing. They were amazing women. They traveled with him. They were eager to learn and look for ways to serve him. They traveled together. They shared together. They worked together. They cried together. Do you have a group of friends like that? That's the example we've been given. Do you get together regularly? Do you have a plan to get together? We're better together. You know, there's a saying that says, there's no strength in numbers if those numbered aren't strong. So if you're, there's a strength if we help each other. But if we're not, I think every woman needs three friends, three close friends. Five is better. So if you can't name at least three, you're in trouble. You need three close friends to grow as a disciple and to be strong. And five is better. You'll last longer if you have five. Okay, my last point really quickly. The way is not a place. Okay? Show them the way. It's not a place. It's not a destination. It's not a road. The way is Jesus. And that's what we have to keep in mind to be discipled and a disciple. I'm not showing them a way. I'm showing them the way. And the way is him. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. We have to keep our eyes on the goal. We don't get confused when we keep the end in sight. You know, we're striving to imitate Christ, so when we keep our eyes fixed on him, everything stays focused. Everything is clear. We're following a person. We're not following a plan. We're not following some rules. We're not following a habit or a tradition. We're following a person. And everything we learn and teach should be part of the character of Jesus because we're following him. So the question to ask is, how is what I am learning making me more like Christ? And what characteristic of him am I being encouraged to imitate? Because I guarantee that most often when somebody sits down and tells you, you need to be more loving, you need to be more patient, you need to be more, that if you look in your Bible, it's there. It's exactly what Jesus wants you to be. And they're just trying to help you be more like Christ. And if we take it back to him, it's easier, isn't it? It's easier to stay focused. We don't get our feathers ruffled. We don't get a, well, you know, whatever. What about you? you know, we don't get that if we think, no, that is the goal. That's where I'm heading. You're right. Okay, that's what I want. I've been a Christian a long time, and one of the things that I know we have to constantly do, especially as you grow and you're older as a Christian, is you must always be going back to the Gospels. Always be going back and reading a gospel. You can study other things, which I study my Bible obviously every day and, you know, study lots of things. But I'll read other books in the Bible. But after a while, I have to go back and read a gospel again because it's very easy when you read the other books to just get down to what I need to do. I need to do this. I need to be this. I need to act like this. I need to, you know, and those are very helpful, very obviously. Inspired and critical for our growth. But unless we go back to the gospel and remember, I'm doing this to please him, I'm doing this because I belong to him, and when I don't do it, it hurts him. He takes it personally. It's personal with Jesus. It always is. I'm trying to live as Jesus did, and that when it's my sinful attitudes and rebellious ways. When it's a what? I think, oh, well, let's discuss that. You know, not everybody agrees with that. Not everybody thinks that. But when it's a who, what about Jesus? Was he like that? Oh, yeah. That's true. Good point. That helps us. Facing Jesus on the cross changes everything. I can keep my attitudes and I keep my sins, but when I get down on my knees and I think, now think about bringing this to Jesus on the cross, are you going to do that? You're going to justify, you're going to say the same things to him? It's not so easy. You know, it's not meant to be. We have to remember that. Keep him in our focus. What does Jesus do, think, feel, say? How does he react to rudeness? How does he react to belligerence, pride, suffering, injustice? What does he not think? What does he not do? What does he not feel? What does he not say? How does he not respond to rudeness, pride, suffering, injustice? There's still so much more for us to learn and obey. We've got to remember that he is the one. He is the vine. And of course, the goal of all of this is to become even more fruitful. Right? Yep. It's not just it's not a self-improvement plan. You didn't become a Christian to become a better person. And you're never going to be less sinful than the day you were baptized. That was the most you've ever repented in one time in your whole life. And you were cleansed completely for that second you came out of the water. That was it. That's the purest you're probably ever going to be. You know, it's not about that. God loved you then. He loves you now. We're not improving for improvement's sake. We don't change because I don't like myself. You know, sometimes we get the motivation, I want to change because I don't really like being this way. I don't like being known to be this way. I don't, you know. Well, then it's for you. It's a self-improvement. Go pick up a book at the, you know, there's tons of them on self-improvement, but there's no power in it. It's not for you. And it's not for the purpose of improving your life. All of our discipling, all of our growth is so we can be more fruitful. So we can fulfill the first command. What does he say? Teach them to obey everything. And what has he just told them? Go and make disciples, baptizing them of all nations. Obey that. But how are we going to do that? Well, we have to keep growing. And so we can become more and more fruitful. The goal is for us to be fruitful, bear fruit for Jesus. And so it's helpful when that's the, if being more patient is going to help me to help more people come to God, then okay, yeah, I need to learn that. As we disciple others and as we're discipled, keep that in mind. Let that be the goal. Let that be the purpose. Not just, you need to be a better person, you're a nasty person. You know, you just make everybody, you know, mad and you just irritate everyone, you know. So, that's not the goal. You know, you can be more fruitful, more effective, if you listened better. You know, if you were a better listener or if you were just a bit kinder, thought more of other people's needs, you know, if you were serving, that would help you in sharing your faith, in reaching out, in meeting the needs of these people who don't know God. Everything is for our purpose as a disciple. And I think so often we become religious and we've lost the sense of purpose. Why did Jesus save us? Why didn't he just take you from the baptistry to heaven when you were the best you were going to be? Because you have a purpose. And so our discipling is for that purpose. It's to help us be more fruitful. The pruning, the chopping, the cutting, why is that? To be more fruitful. Has your vine grown up so that it's not even recognizable, the part that Jesus grafted in anymore? That can happen. That we can go so much back to our old nature that we don't even look like Jesus anymore. You know, what needs to be cut off? What needs to be pruned? Let people prune you. Ask them, what is it? What do I need to change? And I wrote down a bunch of things, which you probably don't have time to write down, but I can print them off or whatever. But they're things like practical questions, things like encouraging one another daily. Is this your daily habit? Remember when somebody told you that? Do you talk to a disciple every day? If not, put it in your planner. Make an app for it. Get a reminder. It's one of the things we need to do to keep growing. What am I learning from? Fill in the blank. What is the effort I'm making to imitate this quality? Do I come prepared with questions to ask about this? You know, you can tell when somebody really wants to learn something, they have questions. They're thinking about it, not just you're pushing it on them. Or something's being pushed on you. Are people pushing things on you? Or do you come with questions of your own? I want to learn this. Teach me this. That's the best way. Do I take notes? Do I look up scriptures? Do I ask for input? Can I make a plan to get together with a sister or sisters 1 hour a week, opening my Bible, talking and praying together? What a radical concept. Get out of your week, every week, and decide this is my time when I'm going to learn something. I'm going to be taught something. And then maybe doing that with somebody else. I'm going to teach them something. Can I replace 1 hour of television, sports, crafts, gardening, cooking, internet surfing, or games to make time to teach and be taught to obey more? Ask someone close to you for the one thing you need to change. Somebody who knows you. If you were to tell me to change one thing, what would that one thing be? That's always really helpful. And often I think I know myself and I think I know what they're going to say, and they say something completely different that I would have. I'll never forget, I asked Jean one time, I don't know what to work on this year to change. What do you think? And she said, I think you need to be a better helper to your husband. I was like, oh my gosh, that's the Holy Spirit, because I would have never thought of that. I think I'm a great helper to my husband. I was like, okay, now we need to talk about what do you see and how did that come to your mind? And it must be from God. Thinking of the sisters I know, what is the one thing I want to imitate in each of them? You know, it will help our fellowship and help us to work together if we even think like that. Make a list of the sisters you're close to and what you are learning from them, what you want to learn from them, and then let them know that. That's so encouraging and helpful. And make time with each of them to ask them how they do this one thing. Do you have 3 close friends you can go to for help? Go to for help, I should say. One sister's not enough. In fact, it's better to have 5. List their names. And I'm not talking about Facebook friends. No smiley faces. Thumbs up. That's my friend. You know, yeah. You know, That's not what I'm talking about when I say your friends. Put them in your favorites on your phone contacts and contact them every week. Those sisters, those five sisters. I'm going to start contacting them every week. Go through 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. We didn't have time to go through that, but this is a scripture that I used to go through regularly when I was out here by myself, especially, and had nobody particularly working with me. Of course, God never leaves you alone, and I had great women who became Christians like Robin and Gail and others, and I had my Bible. And I read through this, and so I'll just end with that. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities, they are unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, she is nearsighted and blind, as has forgotten that she's been cleansed from her past sins. Therefore, my sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go through that list. Circle the one, this is the one I need to grow in next. I used to do that regularly with myself. Okay, what are these qualities? I don't want to be ineffective. I don't want to be unproductive as a disciple. And I don't know what to do. So I would look through those scriptures. Which is the one that jumps? And you know how the Bible does that? You know how Spirit does that? Jumps one out. You're not very brotherly, kindly, or I think it's self-control. I think the way you're screaming at your kids could be the, you know, I mean, whatever it is, it was always something, and I thought, and that was the one. I think, okay, for now, that's what I'm going to focus on. Be sure you do that so that you won't be ineffective and unproductive, because He has chosen us, He has called us, and we are His people. Thank you.
Amen.
So, sorry, we're a bit over time. Hope nobody is really waiting for you.
I'm just going to get the adapter back.
Oh, you're the wife of us. Oh, yes. Thank you. Tell him thank you so much.
Oh, that was just...
Can you finish with that?
Thank you.
Thank you. Sorry, I went over.
You're all connected.